So I was at a wedding yesterday, and the DJ was making us answer trivia about the bride and groom. And he said the groom's job involved ergonomic hoists. Then he said, I love the word ergonomic. It is one of my favorite words in the world to say. And ergonomic is fun, I admit. I thought hoist was pretty good, but I think duodenum is the best word to say. Do you say duodenum? Duodenum? How do you duodenum? You guys know that I love words, right? I love how words sound, what they mean. When you put the words together in the right way, sometimes it makes people laugh. The first Scholastic reader's book my parents ever bought me in school was a joke book. I remember it. The first page says, what happens to a gray rock when it gets thrown into the blue water of the Red Sea? And you turn the page and it says, it gets wet. Later, I would find out this one. Did you hear about the ship that was carrying red paint crashed into the ship carrying blue paint and all the sailors were marooned? And then I heard that there was a ship carrying yo-yos. It was full of yo-yos off the Gulf of Mexico and it sank 137 times. I've always loved jokes. The trickier, the better. My dad told me about the farmer who had 26 sheep and one died. How many were left? No, just 19. The farmer had sick sheep, 26 sheep, and one died. Now there are 19. 26 sheep? How about the farm that had 100 cats and 98 mice? How many didn't? 100 cats and 98 mice? How many didn't? I said, I give up. Dad said 10. There were 100 cats and 98 mice. So 10 didn't. How about the farmer that sent his farmhand out into the field to count up his wandering sheep? And the farmhand came back and said, hey, you have 50 sheep. And the farmer said, oh, nice. I thought I only had 46. And the farmhand said, well, you do, but I rounded them up. Or Sir Rodney, who returned bloody and bruised, reporting back to the King of Id. And Sir Rodney said, I have just returned from some fierce fighting with your enemies to the south. And the king looked at Sir Rodney and said, I don't have any enemies to the south. And Sir Rodney looked puzzled as he thought about that, and then chagrined, he said, you do now. Good word choices can entertain people. Good word choices, when you put words together in the right way, sometimes they help people understand important stuff about life. Like, some people say life is short, you better enjoy it. Truth is, eternity is long, you better prepare for it. How about knowing Jesus isn't a matter of life and death? It's way more important than that. How about there's a heaven and there's a hell, so there's a hurry? How about being good enough isn't good enough? How about my hope of dying is the only thing that keeps me living? How about I'm going to heaven and it's not my fault? Or when Jonathan Edwards said there are three things that are always true for people who follow Jesus. He said, number one, our bad things turn out for good. Number two, our good things can never be lost. And number three, when you follow Jesus, our best things are yet to come. Words help us remember what's true. So knowing words matters. Knowing smart sayings matter. Knowing stories matters. This month, we've been talking about things parents need to teach our kids. And I know many of us are not raising little kids anymore. Some of us never have raised little kids anymore. But all of us are influential in kids' lives. We have grandchildren. We have nieces and nephews. We have neighbors' kids. We have Willowbrook kids. It takes a village, you know, and we're all teaching kids because kids are always watching adults. And today's encouragement is that you should teach your kids to love God's word, to know God's word, to learn the stories, to store away the truths, to eat it up, God's word. Do you remember when Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? That was something Jesus had learned from God's word when he was a kid. Deuteronomy 8 says that. Jewish boys would often memorize the first five books of the Old Testament by age 12. Not the names of the five books, the five books. So that when they were 30, when they were age 30, and the evil one was trying to ruin their lives with wrong thinking, trying to trick them into thinking that satisfying your body's desire is what matters the most in the world, that being happy, that getting what you want is what really matters, then Jewish boys who had turned 30 after learning God's word would say, ah, no, God says different. What you're saying is a lie. I'm not falling for it. That's what Jesus did. I heard one guy say, when we teach kids God's word, it is like loading shelves in the warehouse of their hearts with tools that they will need later in life. And when they face hard situations later in life, and we all know they will, they all will, they'll need help from God. God's Spirit looks around in their warehouse for what he needs to help them. And if you've put those tools there beforehand, he can pull it off the shelf and use it at just the right time. But if it's not in there, if it never got loaded into your kids' hearts, God can't use that tool. It's true in Jesus' life when he was young, he learned stories about David, the boy who, with God's help, killed a lion, killed a bear, killed a huge enemy combatant. The boy who, when he was a guest at the White House, had had the president hurl a javelin at him. The guy who had hidden caves when he was hunted by his country's army. The leader of the outlaw gang who once took his starving guys into the church building and took God's holy bread to feed them. Jesus had read all about David. He knew the stories. And when Jesus' followers were hungry one day and the religious rulers nearby said, sorry, kitchen's closed. It's God's day. You can't eat anything. Jesus said, you know, David might disagree with that. And Jesus granted permission for his group to do what the religious leaders forbade. Later, Jesus would tell those same religious leaders who prided themselves on knowing what God wanted. Jesus said, you are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So my question today is, have you put God's word on the shelves of your kids' hearts? Have you piled lots of boxes of tools in there for them? Psalm 119 is where David said, I have hid your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Do kids today have the tools that they'll need to combat the lies of the evil one further along in life? That's the question. Have you seen Slumdog Millionaire? It's a movie about a guy in India who's playing their version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And he keeps getting asked ridiculously hard, impossible questions that nobody knows the answers to. And he keeps getting all the answers right because of all the experiences that he's had in his unusual life. They think he's cheating. How can he possibly know what American politician is on a $100 bill? How can he possibly know what the god Rama is holding in his right hand? How can he possibly know who invented the revolver? How can he possibly know which cricketer has scored the most centuries? How can he know where Cambridge Circus is in the UK? But each of those questions had been part of his crazy growing up life, and he knows all the answers. That's what knowing God's word does for your kids. It gives them a leg up on dealing in a good way with stuff that they're going to run into in their lives. Like when your kids face really bad circumstances where it looks like God is not paying any attention to them. If your kids know the story of Job, they will be more able to deal with their crisis. Like when your kids are tempted to make themselves look better than they really are, to just do something that makes them look a little better than actually they are. If they know what Ananias and Sapphira did and how that all turned out, they might think harder about doing that. When your kids know what God wants them to do, but they're thinking about, they just don't want to do it. If they have the 4-page book of Jonah on the shelves of their hearts, it would save them, or could save them, a world of hurt. When your kids are young and they face pressure to succumb to offers of immorality, if they know the story of David's failure or Joseph's success, they will be more ready to deal with that situation. They need to know the stories. They need to know God's word. So two guys were trying to cross the desert in a rowboat, and one of them said, where's your paddle? And the other one said, sure does. They're in a rowboat, two of them, in the desert. They're trying to make their way across the desert in a rowboat. And one of them says, where's your paddle? And the other one said, sure does. It wears your paddle. The sand wears your paddle. Where's your paddle? Sure does. Are you with me? So one night we're sitting with Dad in Thompson's ER. Dad has had another incident. We had to go to the hospital. We're sitting there waiting for the test results to come back. We're just sitting around in a small room. And we told Mom that joke. And she tried to get it. For a long time, she really tried. And we kept saying, where's your paddle? And she kept saying, sure does. But she didn't know what that meant. And she would laugh, and we'd laugh. Finally, she got it. And once she got it, She got it. And now every time in our house when we say, sure does, Mom laughs every time. Once your kids are exposed to God's word and they have it in their hearts, they will always have it in their hearts. And when they deal with stuff, it will be there. It will help them. And the more of God's word they know, the better they're ready for anything that comes their way. Knowing God's word makes life easier to do right. So here's what happened when we were driving to Maui last. We were in Maui, we were driving to Hana, the road to Hana. We went past the Kenai Peninsula. We went past Red Sand Beach, seven pools of Ohio Gulch, 400 Fort Waterfall, Waimoku Waterfalls. It was great. It was all great. Hawaii's always great. But at one point, we parked at the end of the street, and our car stuck out onto the road further than the 12 inches that is permitted. Not much further, but a little further. But we were the last car on a dead-end street. We were not hurting anybody. There was nobody who could park behind us. I was in the last spot, and I thought, this does not matter. But when we came back from our hike, we got in the car, I noticed something on the windshield. So I get out, and I pull it out from under the wiper, and I read it, great. Now I have a criminal record in Hawaii. I was so mad. $35 fine. I was so mad. I took pictures of where the car was on the road. I walked around looking at all the signs. I kept thinking, we're the last ones. We're not in anybody's way. Nobody can park after us. It doesn't matter. I was so mad. We're in paradise, and I'm so mad. We drive away in silence. It's very tense in the car for several minutes after. I was so mad. When we came home, after a while, Linda said, you know you have to pay that fine. I said, yes. When I sat down to write out the check, I was so tempted to cuss and spit. But as I wrote out the check, I remembered a verse that I read on the 15th day of every month. There is a verse in Proverbs 15 that says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, a harsh word stirs up anger. And I thought, as I sat there at the table, yelling at these people about this ticket is not going to help anybody. How could I possibly give a gentle answer here? So I thought about that for a while. And then I took the pictures that I had taken of the car on the road, and I drew some arrows around the pictures, and I made some explanations, and I made a couple jokes, and I drew in a person over there that was me, and I told them I did not know the law because I'm just a dumb New York tourist, and I'm very sorry for parking wrongly on their street, and I would never do that again, and I would be so grateful if they didn't charge me for this small infraction, but I would understand if they do, and whether they do or not, we really love how God made their island, and we love to visit, and we'll be happy to visit Hana again. And I thought, who knows? Maybe somebody will see all of this. They'll see my pictures and my stick man, and they'll laugh and they'll throw out the ticket. I sent it in. I told Linda what I had done, and she laughed. She said, no way. They're taking our money. No way. And she was right. They cashed the check. And when we got the receipt in the mail, I thought, oh, well, and I forgot about it. This week, I came home one day, and Linda said, we got some mail. And I said, what'd we get? And she said, I can't believe it. And I said, believe what? And she said, it's a check. And I said, from whom? And she said, Maui. $35. They sent our money back. She said, I can't believe it. I said, what did they say? She said, nothing. They just sent us a check for $35 from Maui. And I said, see? God says, because I'm the preacher and this is what I'm supposed to say, God says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And knowing that verse could someday get you $35. Once we're exposed to God's word and we have hidden it in our hearts, it helps us deal better with the next situations in our lives. Sure does. One of the things I most like about The Chosen is how God's word is portrayed in this video series. By the way, if you haven't already done this, you should watch all 16 episodes of The Chosen series this week. And if you tried before and didn't really get into it in the beginning, fine, try again. You need to try again. You need to watch this. One of the best authors I've ever read in my life is Alan Drury. I was told in the beginning that he was probably the best political writer who ever lived. And you have to read this book of his. It's so good. It was 500 pages. I said, okay, I'll try. I read 90 pages and I quit. It was too boring. I told the guy who told me I should read that, I said, I quit. He said, no, you really got to read it. You really, really got to read it. Read it again. So I tried, and I got to page 90, and it was so boring again, I stopped. I quit. And I told the guy, I'm not reading that book. It's too boring. He said, you have to read this book. Just get past those 90 pages. It'll be great. I said, it's so boring. I waited a year. I picked up the book because I trusted the guy. I read the book. I ended up reading 20 books by Alan Drury, many of them longer than the first. He is such a good political writer. If at first you don't succeed, skydiving's not for you. I get that. But watching The Chosen is for you. So if you didn't like it the first time, watch it again for the very first time. It is available on its own app. It's available at angelstudios.com/The Chosen. It's all 16 shows are for free. And season 2 shows Jesus in a more realistic way than he's ever been portrayed on any film ever before. It's really so well done that I can't imagine anyone who knows Jesus not liking it after they watch. And I can't imagine people who don't know Jesus not thinking after they watch it, wow, I would like to know him. Anyone who walks in on the Chosen series, I think, will probably walk away in on Jesus. Because this series shows that God's word is not some ethereal, mystical, religious gaga. They're real words from heaven that people can hear and apply and be better for. So when Jesus is teaching his followers to pray in this series, he says, first, we need to honor our Father. So we should say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And when you watch that and you listen to Jesus say it, you go, he's right. I should do that. I could do that. When I pray, the first thing I need to do is recognize who I'm talking to. When you start a conversation with someone, you say their name, right? You acknowledge who that person is, right? Like, did you know that Bruce Lee had an older brother who was even quicker than he was? The older brother's name was Sudden. Our Father in heaven is amazing. He's big, he's really nice, he's happy, he's good, he's really good. Our Father in heaven is all that. And when we talk with him, he's not some large mass of gray goo flitting about out there somewhere in the huge expanse of space. The vast expanse of space is a tiny little thing flitting about inside of our huge God. He's so much greater than how we view him. We need to hallow his name, to treat it with respect, to treat it with care, to treat it with reverence. We need to be really reverent when we address Jesus, when we address God. We don't need to be somber. We don't need to be dull. But we need to realize how they are and how we are. Do you do that? Are your kids honorful of God's name? Do they respect his name? Do they know it? Do they use it right? I saw a cartoon of a doctor this week reading the patient some reports that he got, and the doctor said, wow, you have no magnesium in your body. And the patient said, OMG. And the doctor said, OMG. And the patient said, OMG. No magnesium? Are you with me? Words matter. In the same way, I encourage you not to ever call this building our church, because this building is not our church. I think we should teach our kids to only use God's name, God's title, when they're talking to him or about him, respectfully, like you would use the name of somebody that you admire the most, not as an expression of surprise, not as an expression of anger or fright or low magnesium. In The Chosen, you see Jesus, how he talks to and about the Father, and that goes on your shelf. And when Jesus later verbalizes the Beatitudes to Matthew for the very first time, when he says the Beatitudes for the first time, you can see how each of those lines apply to real people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The kingdom Jesus is building is full of people like that. Those are his kind of people. And it just struck me as I watched that God's word is written for us to live out in real life, which mattered to me this week. Our church has some friends. We know some people. We do life with some people who aren't getting along. They disagree on how stuff should go. And it's stuff that really matters to them, and they really disagree about how that should go, so they decided that that's that, and they are not going to do life together anymore. Really, they're that mad about what happened and what was said that they're done. They just said, we're done. We're not going to do life with you anymore. And at the wedding I was at yesterday, I heard God's word read, and I thought, wow, these verses are written for us. Where Paul says in Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Folks, those are not ideas of Jesus that are supposed to be read at weddings. They are ideas of Jesus on how we should live together as a family, as a church, as a world. Your kids need those words from heaven stacked on their shelves somewhere, so that someday when they get furious mad at people in their family, when they get furious mad at people in their church, God's Spirit will be able to pull those verses off, dust them off, and help your kids live better. God's word is for you. I read a Facebook post this week. All right. This guy said, I accidentally wore a red shirt into Target. Long story short, I'm covering for Debbie this weekend. When you read God's word, sometimes, even when you don't expect it, you suddenly realize, whoa, this is talking about my life. Which is why the Hebrews author says that God's word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word, read it, know it, do it. Like Slumdog Millionaire, you will have answers beyond what seems possible in your life. But let me go one more movie on you. I have an even better one. As much as I like that one, there's one better. I just saw, for the first time ever, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I know, I'm a little behind on my movies. I understand that. And I only watched the first 15 minutes of it. But what an excellent concept. These two dudes in high school, failing history miserably, needing a great year-end report, oral report, to pass their history class, they are given a time machine phone booth where they can go anywhere in history. And as I'm watching, I go, oh, they are going to travel in time. They're going to learn about what happened in each era. They're going to ace their final report. Such a good idea. But no, they did not go visit Napoleon and learn stuff about him and come back quoting things about Napoleon's life. No, they brought Napoleon back with them. And Billy the Kid, too. And that's all as far as I got in the movie. I don't know. I assume that he brought other ones with them. But the idea of not just collecting words from famous people in the past, but actually getting the people, that movie is the essence of Christianity. We are not just reading the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, applying the Word of God. Oh, no. We are doing life with the Word of God. We are living our lives with Him. This is the really good part. John says Jesus is the Word of God. John says He was with God in the beginning and He's God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is the Word of God. Paul says that we've got Jesus in us, living in us. His life is in us. He's with us. In Colossians 1, Paul says, to them, God's chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How about that? Your kids are given not just the words of God, which are great to have, they can actually have the Word of God to whom all those other words refer. Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Like Bill and Ted, your kids can take Jesus with them in life, really. Wherever they are, whatever they're doing, whoever they're dealing with, Jesus can be there with them when you can't be there, where you can't go, with better help than you could provide even if you were there. They can have the Word of God do life with them. How about that for your kids? How about teaching your kids that? that they can have a personal connection to the power that made everything. He made light. Do you remember in Genesis 1? God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. And by his word, light existed. By his word, all things exist. How about being plugged into power like that? Would you like that for your kids? This month, we're talking about training your kids in things that matter, like to love this country that God has given us, like to love other people around us. When they need help, we are to help them, like to love the word of God, the written words of God, the living word of God. Jesus said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. People are good when they know the scriptures and the power of God's word. We can train our kids towards good. I did not see the end of the movie yet. I'm assuming that Bill and Ted did well on their test. They did excellently, right? Because they made another movie after that, so it's going to have to keep going. But when it comes to our kids, 100 years from now, when it comes to our kids, the only thing that will matter is if our kids are doing life with Jesus. 100 years from today, that's all that will matter. And 100 minutes from now, same. Knowing the word of God is the key to having an excellent adventure in this life and in the next. Let's pray.